We are finishing off our short series that we've been going through over the last couple months, looking at shepherds and deacons. Shepherds and deacons. And well, we're finishing off this morning because, we're installing shepherds and deacons to those offices. Let me read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're looking at just two verses this morning, verse 12 and 13. But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. The title of this sermon is The Blessing of Biblical Leadership. The Blessing of Biblical Leadership. My desire this morning is that you would value your leaders and view them with love. That you would value your leaders and view them with love. In a book on pastoral ministry, Sam Crabtree writes, "Brothers, praise somebody other than God." Hopefully that grabbed your attention. He goes on, "I can hear blasphemy sirens going off in people's minds." Well, if that means praise someone instead of God, then of course, concern is warranted. But Crabtree asks, is it possible that God actually receives honor from us when we praise somebody other than God? The answer can be yes. Just as a psalm tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And when we are in amazement and appreciation of the stars of the heavens, we give glory to God. So also when we thank God for His good gifts of leaders in the church, we give glory to God as well. When we admire the stars and the mountains that God has made, it causes us to praise Him and give Him glory for His creation. So also, when we value and view leadership rightly, it causes us to thank God and give Him glory for using such men, mere men, to accomplish His purpose. In this passage, we are called upon to recognize and regard those who lead the church. And if we do this rightly, saints, we give God ultimate glory. This recognition and regard for leaders in the church is explained in two ways in these two verses. We must see the value of leaders, and we must elevate our view of leaders. So the value and the view of leaders. First of all, the value in verse 12 says, "But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you." I appreciate how Paul begins here. "We ask of you, brothers." Paul asked the church to view their leaders with respect and honor. I can appreciate Paul's tact here. It's asked for, not demanded. Though it could be, because it's a clear command of God, Paul wisely and gently asks the church to honor their leaders. Now we should understand that though Paul is polite in the way he says it, that doesn't mean that it is just a nice option for us to disregard if we just aren't up to it or don't want to respect our leaders. That's not what it means when he says, "I ask of you." it is a command, but he's giving the command in a kind and gentle way. So what is he calling us to do? He says, but we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you. To know is maybe in your translation that you have in front of you, also translated appreciate or respect or acknowledge. It's a little tricky to nail down this word. That's why you have such a wide range of all these different translations. New American appreciate, the ESV respect, NIV acknowledged, LSB that we use here is know. It's a little tricky to nail this down, exactly what Paul means, but if we actually look at the rest of the letter and how Paul uses this word, his intent here actually clears up. So if you would, just leaf through these pages with me, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, full of assurance, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our entrance to you was not in vain. But after, and then again in verse 2, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you No, it's all the same word. We had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much struggle. And then a little bit later on in verse 5, he says, we never came with a flattering word, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. And then even more in verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you as a father would his own children. And then in chapter 3, in verse 3 and 4, it says, so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know, he says, you yourselves know that we have been destined for this, the suffering. And then again in verse 4, for indeed when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, just as it happened and as you know. And then one more in chapter 4, verse 2, says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So this knowledge, every time up to this point, this word for know is used for how the Thessalonian saints knew Paul. They knew him personally. They knew his ministry. They knew Paul very well. They didn't know about him. They knew him. They knew his struggles. They knew his the suffering that he was going through. They knew his ministry. If I can say it this way, they followed him on Instagram, and Facebook, and Twitter, and Snapchat. They even made sure that their phone, the notifications on their phone for Paul was turned on. They subscribed to his weekly emails, bought all his books. And it's to these saints that he says, you know me. Thank you that you know me that way. You care enough to know me like that. But I want you to know your leaders. That's what he's saying here. Oh, you know me, but do you know them? Do you pay attention to them? Do you subscribe to them as well? That's the call in this verse. Notice, he says, notice how how these local ministers are serving you in your local church. the repetition of the word you in verse 12, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you. He's saying, I'm over here in Corinth writing this letter. I'm not there with you. You have leaders. You have men there with you. Know them. They're serving you. A couple applications for us as a church. First, we need to acknowledge the reality of celebrity preachers in the Christian culture. Our tendency, our sinful tendency, is to place certain men, certain great preachers, on a pedestal. One reason, there's a number, but just one reason that that is wrong, besides idolatry, is that it causes us to forget and minimize the importance of what local ministers do. Richard Baxter, in his book on pastoral ministry, he says, every flock should have their own pastors and every pastor their own flock. As every troop or company in a regiment of soldiers must have their own captain and officers, so it is the will of God that every church have their own ministers and know them. So those great preachers that you listen to through the week, and I hope you do, they're not your shepherds. They're not the ministers that are there with you in the trenches, in life. Know them. Another application might be fitting for us on this particular day. If I can speak personally to you, Redeemer Bible Church, you members of this local assembly, I do appreciate your love and your affirmation of me. I truly do. For the most part, and despite my shortcomings, which are many, you have come to know and appreciate me as your shepherd. And I don't take that lightly. I take that with humility because I know my weaknesses and my sins. And yet you still love. You still show up here every Sunday. But today, saints, today, I ask of you, brothers and sisters, know these men too. That's the application. Love them. Subscribe to them. Follow them as well. Appreciate these men. Sid, Jim, Nate, Matt, and Don. Know them. One preacher says, the people are literally to know their leaders well enough to have an intimate appreciation for them and to respect them. Now, the work of the leaders in the church are given to us here under three categories: labor, lead, and admonish. And so to you, brothers, in the front row, this is for you. Here's your charge. Labor. Labor means to toil, to grow weary, to work hard. It's used in 1 Timothy 5 for describing the ministry of preaching and teaching God's word, the labor of the word. But in the task of leadership for shepherds and deacons, all are called on by Christ to work to the point of exhaustion for the sake of the church. William Gurnall says, such a labor, in a word, makes old age and youth often meet together. You know, it's been said in sports that those who can't do, coach. Some would say, same thing in the church. Some would say, those who don't do, lead. Tell others to do it instead. But men, may that not be said of you or me. Men, you must labor in your role. So if you come to a leaders' meeting and you say to me that you're tired, then expect me to say with all love and with a smile on my face, good. Good. You're tired? Good. That means you're laboring. I'll tell you, get a good night's rest and start again in the morning. Not only are you to lead, brothers, you are to, or excuse me, labor, but you are to lead. Lead as well. That word lead literally means to stand before the people. It speaks of the duty of oversight that a shepherd or a deacon has. All leaders are commanded to lead the congregation in one way or another. Even deacons, though their leadership is delegated, by the shepherds, we've talked about that before. Even the deacons, though their leadership is delegated by the shepherds, are leaders nonetheless. And so both shepherds and deacons must prove and maintain good leadership. And that begins in your homes. We've walked through the qualifications of shepherds and deacons. Both are to be leaders in their homes if they are to be leaders in the church. Richard Baxter again says that a minister is in a special manner the overseer of that particular church which is commanded to his charge. So there's a particular and special role of leadership that you have over the individuals of this church. There's a special responsibility that you have towards us that is different than any other responsibility that extends beyond these walls. And I need to remind you, brothers, that though there is a position of authority and leadership to your role, we must exercise our oversight with humility. Our leadership is defined here as being in the Lord. That is, within the realm. You lead the church within the realm under the headship of Christ. Within the realm of whatever the Lord Jesus Christ commands, that's where you lead. That's what you lead by His Word. And so you are answerable to your own leader in your leadership of others. And so remember, brothers, biblical leadership is a ministry, not a monarchy. It is a ministry, not a monarchy. The third charge to leaders is to admonish. It says that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you. Leaders, warn. That's what the word admonish means. It means to warn someone about the terrible consequences of their sinful words, thoughts, and actions. It's used, actually, in verse 14. If you would look there at verse 14, it says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Helpful verse for different kinds of people that you run into on a day-to-day basis. Especially within the church. But notice that the same word is used there, admonish. And notice who we admonish, the unruly. So you don't go throwing around admonishment to, the faint-hearted. You don't rebuke the weak, but the unruly one you do. You warn them. If they know better than what they're doing, they're unruly. That's what the word means. So that means, brothers, don't be surprised when you see it in the church. There will always be an area in every believer that needs correction. And good leaders lead with their words. One account of an old Puritan pastor, Vavasor Powell. Somebody was writing about this man, faithful, unknown pastor back in his day. Says he was very faithful in delivering the word of truth. He neither regarded nor feared the frowns or favor of great men, but faithfully and courageously would warn and reprove them to their faces. Brother, sometimes that's needed. You need to have wisdom when to apply that. But you must not shrink back when it's time to say something that needs to be said. But remember that the purpose of admonishment is to correct them and restore them to holiness, to restore their relationship with Christ. You've heard me say this before. Remember, brothers, that the church is a hospital, not a police station. If we were a police station, then the word here would be condemn the unruly. Arrest them. Kick them out as soon as you can. But that's not the word. The word is warn them with tears in your eyes of the terrible destruction that sin will bring upon their lives if they don't turn back now. You mend their wounds with the gospel. The church is not a police station, it is a hospital. And so we are to admonish. We are to try to save people from the penalty and the tyranny of sin. And there is a special way in which that is our task as leaders. So we are to value our leaders. That's the objective value, church, of leadership in the church. But now Paul shifts just a little bit to address our view. He goes from the objective value to your subjective, how you view the people, how you view those leaders. Secondly, our view of leaders. Verse 13, and it says, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. I understand in some ways this verse repeats what was said in verse 12. It might seem like we're just saying the same thing, but I would argue that Paul leans into our hearts in this verse and what we really think and feel towards one another. He says that you ought to regard them very highly. So I address you, church, again. Regard is an interesting word here. It literally means to lead or to govern. So he's not saying I ask of you, brothers, in verse 13, that you lead these men very highly with love. It's not what it means. The particular use of that word is really interesting. The way it's written here literally means to lead or rule or govern yourself. It's in the middle voice for you nerds. It's something that you do to yourself. You lead yourself. What does he mean here then? We are charged to lead ourselves. It is a common way to talk about leading, ruling, and governing and the effects of, that our thoughts have upon our actions. So this word is also translated to regard, to esteem. What he's saying here is the way that you think leads what you do. The way that you view someone governs how you relate to them. And so he's telling us to govern our minds in the way that we view these leaders. He's telling us, we are charged here to lead ourselves with our thoughts towards the leaders of the church. It's something you must do. You must regard them this way, you see. The alternative, of course, is to allow ourselves to be led by our emotions, desires, and preferences, or even to be led by the world's view of leadership. Often, it's seen that if a man steps up and takes charge to lead, he is condemned and viewed as toxic. But we are to regard our leaders very highly. That word very highly is a triple superlative. It is hyper, over, and abundantly. All three words meshed into one. Charles Spurgeon says, consider them in your prayers. Give them all the help you can. Do not be strangers to their office and to the burden which it brings. God has set them over you. Regard them in that light. Esteem them very highly. And Paul here gets specific with the kind of thoughts that we are to have, the kind of thoughts that are to govern our attitudes and actions towards leaders. In love is the instruction. What kind of thoughts? Thoughts of love. This passage is unique in this way. All the other passages, we've been looking at passages Sunday by Sunday over the past 2 months about shepherds and deacons, leadership in the church, their roles, their responsibilities, their qualifications, and how they relate to the church and the church relates to them. This is the only time that the church is commanded to love their leaders. We've seen over the past 2 months that these passages all over the New Testament remind the people to respect their leaders, to listen to them, to follow them, to keep them accountable, to obey them, to imitate them, to submit to them, and to honor them. But only here is the church told to love their leaders. And this love is the agape love. We are to love our leaders with agape love. It is possibly the most difficult command to obey when it comes to leadership. Because you can get by following them, listening to what they preach or teach, obeying them, imitating them, submitting and honoring. You can get by with those things on the surface, but this gets to the heart of the issue. This kind of love, agape love, that we are to have for our leaders is a free love, meaning it does not depend on performance or personality, but freely chooses to love the individual. That's the kind of love you must have for these men, church. It is also an unchanging love. If it is a free love, then it must be an unchanging love. That is, it is not affected by my mood today, but is resolved and resolute to love them again. That's how you must love these men. Agape love is a distinguishing love as well. It doesn't treat its objects like anybody else, but opens the heart to treat somebody special. Open your hearts to these men, church. Treat them special. And this agape love is also an affectionate love. It isn't satisfied with checking off the boxes to prove my love for someone. Rather, it fights to have a warm regard for someone. to delight in their presence in your life. Saints, thank God for these men. And find delight in the fact that they are here in your life. Be happy for that. Why? Because of their work, he says. Because of their work. Matthew Henry says the people who should honor and love their ministers because their business is the welfare of men's souls. The work of shepherds and deacons are placed in a category of goodness and honor and value in the church. 1 Timothy 3:1 talks about someone who aspires to the office of overseer. That is, overseer is an elder, is a pastor, is a shepherd. If someone desires that, he desires a good work. So as you love these men because of their work, remember that it is a good work. And then a little later on in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13, it says that those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. And so it is also a good work. It is a position of honor and respect and blessedness by our God. If I can quickly just go through an explanation of what these men are called to do. A deacon's work includes praying for the flock, meeting needs, caring for the vulnerable, taking care of tasks delegated to them by the shepherds, laboring behind the scenes, resolving conflict, handling money, making decisions, serving, helping, and ministering to the suffering, and much more. A shepherd's work includes praying for the saints, evangelizing the lost, equipping the saints, defending the truth, loving the church, officiating weddings and funerals, laboring, caring for widows, modeling godliness, leading by their lifestyle, studying for long hours, visiting the sick, training leaders, feeding the sheep, watching over the church, warning them of sin, protecting them from false teaching, guiding them, teaching them, preaching the word, exhorting, encouraging the weak, correcting, confronting sin, comforting the grieving, rescuing the wayward, and counseling with the word. Love them because of their work. They know what they signed on for. They're not just learning this now. We've been talking about this for the last 9 months with these guys. They know it and they're still here. That's what's crazy. They want to do this for you, saints. One pastor writes, that great feeling of appreciation and love is to arise because of their work. We are to respect them because of the calling they are fulfilling, because that calling is noble. And if we do this right, church, we will live in peace with one another. That's how our passage ends this morning. You see, the blessing of biblical leadership is peace in the church. That's the blessing. It takes active, consistent work to maintain peace in a local congregation. And that effort must come from both the congregation and the leaders. And as the church values their leaders and views them with love, and as the leaders of a church give themselves to the work of ministry, that church will enjoy peace, harmony, spiritual health. May that be said of us. Well, let me pray and then we'll get into the ordination. Heavenly Father, thank you for these reminders. Thank you for these men and their willingness to serve us this way. May we know them and know them well. May we regard them, acknowledge their place in our lives. May we love them as we view them highly. Oh God, thank you for what you do in us. Thank you for what you continue to do in this church. We ask, Lord, for your continuing favor upon us. And we ask now that you would be honored in what we do next. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, church, our church family members gathered last Sunday evening. I can't believe it's only been 1 week. We gathered last Sunday evening as members of Redeemer Bible Church to affirm the appointment of 5 men into the office of shepherd and deacon. I'm delighted to say that all 5 men were unanimously approved. Praise the Lord. So today we are gathered to witness their ordination. What is that? Ordination is simply our affirmation and confirmation of what God has already done. See, the reality is that God has appointed these men to their office of shepherd or deacon. We, as a church, are simply agreeing with Him. The authority is in Christ's hands, not ours. We didn't make these men. We didn't make them a shepherd or deacons. God did. We're just observing what He's already done. Huge difference. This ordination is talked about throughout Scripture. In Numbers 27, it says, Yahweh said to Moses, take Joshua, the next leader, and lay your hand on him and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and commission him in their sight. That's what we're doing. We're commissioning these men. Acts 6 in the New Testament describes this as well. When they appointed deacons, it says that they chose men, and these they stood before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And then one more in Acts 13, it says, when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they entrusted them to the Lord. So that's what we want to do this morning. I'm going to welcome these men up one at a time as I call on them. And I have a certificate for them of ordination. And then I'm going to pray over them on your behalf. All right? So, for the office of shepherd, you want your full name, brother? Isidro Rivera. Come on up, brother. I should read this. We, the undersigned, upon the recommendation and request of Redeemer Bible Church, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging His God-given gifts, and after the satisfactory examination by us in regard to His biblical qualifications, call to the ministry, and views of Bible doctrine, hereby certify that on today, October 26, Isidro Rivera is solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained for the work of shepherd. All right, for the office of Deacon Nathan Derischweiler. Nathan Derischweiler, having been chosen as a person of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and capable of serving well, has been set apart publicly today to the office and work of deacon. Amen. All right. Donald Freeman. Donald Freeman. It says the same thing, brother. We ordain you to the office of deacon here, brother. James Halverson. The kids were saying, "Who's James?" Amen. That's all. No, just kidding. Matthew Salazar. Would you stand with me as I pray over these men? Father, thank you, Lord, for these men. They are truly a gift. Thank you, Lord, for setting them apart. We simply humbly acknowledge what you have already done in their lives, and it has been a joy to watch. Thank you for their leadership in all of our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would charge them now as they take on this role. Give them the strength that is needed each day. Lord, much is going to be required of them. They're going to have to answer, Lord, for their responsibilities before your throne. And so, God, I know that they don't take this lightly. So give them the soberness of mind. Give them wisdom. Give them daily abilities, Lord. Give them health to fulfill their task, Lord. Father, I pray especially for their families, that you would guard them from harm, guard them from the enemy. Oh, our enemy would love to see these men fail, to see their families suffer. Oh, Father, protect them. Guard them from the enemy. May they be watchful in their own hearts and then in their own families, against the lies and the seduction of sin. Keep them holy. Lord, we ask that they would fulfill their roles with joy, with power, and with strength, God, that your Holy Spirit provides. May they fill it with love as they love your people. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would love us and serve us out of that love, not of obligation, because they want to. And Lord, we pray for your sustaining grace. Help them each day, as each day will present to them its own difficulties, its own tests. Sustain them in Christ. And that's really our ultimate desire, that as they lead us, they would lead us in this pursuit to exalt Christ. Make much of your Son, Father, through them. Make much of your Son. We thank you. We give you glory for them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Give them a hand. All right, well, let's remain standing. We've got a couple of songs, and then we'll have a celebration lunch. Let's sing.
Unless the Lord does raise the house. in vain. It's builder's strive to you who boast tomorrow's game. Tell me, what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn. All glory be to Christ, and all glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ, His rule and reign will forever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, His kingdom come on earth as is above. Who is Himself our daily bread? Praise Him, the Lord of living water. Satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness, yet all glory to Christ. All glory, and all glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ, His rule and reign. The great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and
to adopt me
as your own. You have raised me up so high above my station. I'm a child of God by grace and grace alone. Your home. You left your home to seek out the lost. You knew the great and terrible cost. But Jesus, your face was set. I worked my fingers down to the bone. But nothing I did could ever atone. But Jesus, you paid my debt. By your blood I have redemption. And salvation, Lord, you died that I might reap what you have sown, and you rose that I might be a new creation. I am born again by grace and grace alone. I was in darkness all of my life. I never knew the day from the night. The Spirit, you made me see. And I swore I knew the way on my own. Head full of rocks and heart made of stone. The Spirit, you moved in me. At your touch, my sleeping spirit was awakened. On my darkened heart, the light of Christ has shone. Called into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Heaven's citizen by grace and grace alone. So I'll stand awake by grace and grace alone. I will run the race by grace and grace alone. I will slay my sin by grace and grace alone. And I will reach the end by grace and grace alone.
Celebration. Well, I want to read briefly from first, if I can get it, 1 Timothy